In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The poet W.H. Auden wrote that Christmas and Easter can be subjects for poetry, but Good Friday, like Auschwitz, cannot. The reality, he wrote, is so horrible, it is not surprising that people should have found it a stumbling block to faith. He's not the first to think this. Fyodor Dostoevsky, in his novel The Idiot, likewise includes as a plot device the characters' reactions to Hans Holbein's painting of the dead Christ, which you can see inside your bulletin. It's starkly arresting, in part because Holbein evidently used as a model the corpse of a Jewish man who'd recently died by drowning. "That picture," cries out Dostoevsky's hero, Prince Mishkin. "Why, a person's faith might be ruined by looking at that picture." To which his evil counterpart, Rogozhin, replies, "Lose it, he does." Auden himself, though, only partway heeded his own warning to poets about Good Friday. Actually, you might well suppose he ignored it entirely, since some of his later poems are definitely Good Friday themed. A remarkable one is called Friday's Child, subtitled In Memory of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Martyred at Flossenbürg, April 9th, 1945. The title is taken from the children's poem that assigns characteristics to children born on different days of the week. Monday's child is fair of face, Tuesday's child is full of grace, and so forth. Do you remember what the poem says about Friday's child? Loving and giving, an obvious reference to Good Friday. I'm often surprised when I read Mother Goose to my kids how much meaning is coded into these ditties. Anyway, with some trepidation, can I read Auden's poem to you? He told us we were free to choose, but children as we were, we thought, paternal love will only use force in the last resort on those too bumptious to repent. Accustomed to religious dread, it never crossed our minds he meant exactly what he said. Perhaps he frowns, perhaps he grieves, but it seems idle to discuss if anger or compassion leaves the bigger bangs to us. What reverence is rightly paid to a divinity so awed he lets the Adam whom he made perform the acts of God. The self-observed, observing mind we meet when we observe it all is not alarming or unkind, but utterly banal. Though instruments at its command make wish and counter-wish come true, it clearly cannot understand what it can clearly do. Since the analogies are wrought, our senses based belief upon, we have no means of learning what is really going on, and must put up with having learned all proofs or disproofs that we tender of his existence are returned unopened to the sender. Now, did he really break the seal and rise again? We dare not say. But conscious unbelievers feel quite sure of judgment day. Meanwhile, a silence on the cross, as dead as we shall ever be, speaks of some total gain or loss, and you and I are free to guess from the insulted face just what appearances he saves by suffering in a public place a death reserved for slaves. Saving the appearances is a shorthand for scientific theorizing. Auden is saying we can go ahead and theorize all we want about Christ's atoning sacrifice, suffering in a public place, a death reserved for slaves, but no amount of theorizing can take away or lessen the all-important choice we have to make, some total gain or loss, as Auden puts it. Did he really break the seal and rise again? Auden asks. The analogies are wrought, he says. All proofs or disproofs that we tender are returned unopened to the sender. We have no means of learning what is really going on. And so Auden answers his question, we dare not say. The we here suggests former All Souls parishioner Alan Jacobs, refers primarily to poets like Auden himself, who, he thought, needed to be reminded when to shut up, pointing mutely beyond themselves, as Jacobs puts it, to that of which poetry is unable definitively to speak. Such are the horrors of the crucifixion. And so I think Auden partway heeds his warning to poets about Good Friday by alluding to its events only obliquely, indirectly, with words pointing beyond themselves. Such too certainly are the horrors of concentration camps like Flossenbürg, where Bonhoeffer died. Now, of course, as Jacobs also points out, the situation is different with us as individual human persons than it is with us as poets. Poets, or philosophers for that matter, must know when to shut up and point beyond themselves. But one thing they can point to is the terrible choice that we as humans must make. What an odd divinity indeed, who meant exactly what he said when he told us we were free to choose, who lets the Adam whom he made perform the acts of God. Did he really break the seal and rise again? Is that something we're willing to proclaim, not only with our lips, but in our lives by giving up ourselves to his service, as one of our prayers has it? Auden's dedication of the poem to Bonhoeffer reminds us of the cost, should we so choose. Bonhoeffer wrote famously in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, about costly grace as opposed to cheap grace. He says, Jesus makes it clear beyond all doubt that the must of suffering applies to his disciples no less than to himself. Just as Christ is Christ only in virtue of his suffering and rejection, so the disciple is a disciple only insofar as he shares his Lord's suffering and rejection and crucifixion. Discipleship means adherence to the person of Jesus and therefore submission to the law of Christ, which is the law of the cross. Bonhoeffer wrote these words while on the run, operating an underground seminary in Nazi Germany. He fled Germany for a short time to the States, but quickly decided this had been a mistake and returned to serve the church and conspire against the Nazi regime. I think it's unclear whether Bonhoeffer was or wasn't involved in any of the various plots to assassinate Hitler. If he was, I'm not sure what to think about this. Perhaps the nobler path to martyrdom is the radical commitment to nonviolence of Blessed Franz Jägerstätter, the Austrian farmer who refused to be conscripted into Hitler's army and was for a time imprisoned in Berlin's Tegel prison alongside Bonhoeffer before being guillotined in August 1943. At any rate, living in safe, prosperous comfort as I do, it's hard for me to wrap my head around martyrdoms of the Bonhoeffer or Jägerstätter sort. But whether he intended it or not, Auden's poem reminds me of another thing that's importantly true about taking up our crosses, with his line about the self-observed observing mind we meet when we observe it all. It's not alarming or unkind, but utterly banal. The German Jewish philosopher Hannah Arendt coined the phrase "the banality of evil" in her book about the trials of Adolf Eichmann, the Nazi primarily responsible for implementing Hitler's final solution, the Holocaust. Her point was that Eichmann wasn't a psychopath or vicious ideologue, but rather simply complacent, following orders one after another in a way that led to his utter moral ruin. And that is something I can wrap my head around and wonder and worry about what I'm doing or leaving undone through my own complacency. And on that note, let me read one last bit of Auden, this time a short piece of prose. He writes, "Just as we are all potentially in Adam when he fell, so we were all potentially in Jerusalem on that first Good Friday. It seems to me worthwhile asking ourselves who we should have been and what we should have been doing. None of us, I'm certain, will imagine ourselves as one of the disciples, cowering in agony of spiritual despair and physical terror. Very few of us are big wheels enough to see ourselves as Pilate, or good churchmen enough to see ourselves as a member of the Sanhedrin. In my most optimistic mood, I see myself as a Hellenized Jew from Alexandria visiting an intellectual friend. We are walking along, engaged in philosophical argument. Our path takes us past the base of Golgotha. Looking up, we see an all too familiar sight, three crosses surrounded by a jeering crowd. Frowning with prim distaste, I say, it's disgusting the way the mob enjoys such things. Why can't the authorities execute people humanely and in private by giving them hemlock to drink, as they did to Socrates? Then, averting my eyes from the disagreeable spectacle, I resume our fascinating discussion about the true, the good, and the beautiful." I, as a philosopher, find that just downright chilling. And whether you resonate with Auden's Hellenized Jew from Alexandria or not, he's right that it's worthwhile asking ourselves just who exactly we are at the foot of the cross, before which we will all, in a few moments, be invited to kneel. But having in this way counted the cost, let us kneel indeed. For as the author of Hebrews says in our reading tonight, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. Let us then draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Amen.